The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and the page in the Pew Bible will be 1218. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested in us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin and are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us.
Jim, is this you? All right. Okay, we're on. Good. Good morning. Good, good, good. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. While you're turning there, this is not part of the lesson. Just thinking about this. Been thinking about it for a couple of days. On the inside, grab your bulletin if you have it. If you have one. Excuse me. Working on a cough. Grab your bulletin. Look on the inside of the bulletin. I call it page 3. Right side of the inside. However you want to look at it. I want to just comment on this for a moment. It says, when you pray this week, and then usually we put the date there. When you pray this week, and here's a list of our members who have either requested prayers or we just, they have an ongoing need. So we put them on there. In the military service are overseas, and then in the military service, are young men who are not overseas but are at home in terms of being at their base. Our mission work, so we have people listed for prayers on our mission work. Our friends and family, so these are the folks that you have requested prayers on behalf of, whether they're your family members, someone you know who knows them, however it worked out. These are people who just have, at one time or another, we've asked for prayers on their behalf. And we usually, unless you let Mike know otherwise, we'll keep them on between 4 and 6 weeks. So I think this week we have a note on there asking everyone just to kind of look over the prayer list to make sure we've got the right details, we got the right information, and that you still want that prayer request to be made public. Now, I said all of that to say this, and I'm going to be kind of blunt about it. Are we wasting our time and paper with that sheet? I mean, it's a pretty straightforward question. It is not meant to be a bulletin board. It's meant to be a source of information so that when you pray, when I pray, when we pray together, we can call out those people's names to God. That's what it's there for. And so I just want to challenge you, because we often refer to our prayer list. We talk about it a great deal. But I wonder how often you, specifically you, individually, with your spouse at home or by yourself before you go to bed or when you get up or at lunch, whenever your time is, how often do you sit with this list and talk to your Father on behalf of these people? Again, this list is compiled by your family who has asked you for prayers on their behalf, on the behalf of people who are very special to them. Let's not let them down. And let's not assume that other people are going to be praying. Well, Jeremy will pray, the elders will pray. Don't assume that. Your family member has asked you to pray for them. So it's just a little bit of a challenge, a little bit of an urge, a little bit of push to remind us that in our prayers, let's take, maybe it's just once a week that you have time for this, but once a week, pull this list out and call these people out by name and ask your Heavenly Father on behalf of these people to meet their needs, to hear the prayers that they've been requested for. So anyways, just a reminder and an exhortation to do that. All right, back to Romans chapter 12. We are, obviously, and we'll just keep it on referring to it. And until we're done, we'll continue to do it this way. But we're in the middle of our vision statement. And it's so vital. It's so important because years from now, we are laying the groundwork now for what we are going to do years and years and years. Who we are going to be. How we're going to try to achieve being that group of people, being God's family. And so I encourage you to look at the vision statement with me. Look at it on the front sheet of your bulletin. It says, our vision is to be Jesus' family, united by God's love, passionately and prayerfully seeking to know, serve, and share Him. Now, I want you to know that this is not something, this phrase, this statement, is not something that was put together because it sounded better than the other options. It wasn't like that. And that's not how it was constructed, and that certainly wasn't the end result in mind. As a matter of fact, I would dare say that we could have come up with things that sounded a little bit better, things that flowed a little nicer. But that wasn't the goal. The goal was for our shepherds to determine and set in their minds what they wanted us to be about. What chart or what course they wanted to chart for us. This is what they came up with. Now I want you to notice, we've talked about what it means to be God's family. We've talked about what it means to be united. We're skipping and going to come back to the prayerful and passionate portion of it. We've talked about what it means to know God. And now I want to pause for just a moment and connect these dots for us. Know, serve, share. Know, serve, share. Who are we? What is our church about? Knowing, serving, sharing Him. That's what our church is about. And of course, getting back to the foundation of what it means to know God. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus specifically states, knowing God is eternal life. That's where everything starts for us. So when we say, what do we want to be about? What that means is we want to be about a people who are on their way to heaven. And we want to be about getting everyone who comes to us or who we can go to be on their way to heaven with us. Knowing God, eternal life. And you see, without knowing God, you can't move to the second of those three. Knowing God comes first. And until you've got that down, you can't go to serving God. And in my opinion, until you've got serving God down, I think in the elders' opinion also, you can't move to sharing God. See, again, let me stress to you, these aren't just three nice-sounding words. These were intentionally put together. These ideas are in concrete in our shepherd's mind. That knowing God is first and foremost the most important thing that we're to be about. Eternal life. That's the whole point. For us to get to heaven, to spend eternity with God. The second part of that is what we do while we're here. That's what serving God is about. Now we started last week to talk about what it means to serve God. And in a sense, I'm going to repeat some of what we talked about last week. And I'm going to add just a little bit to it. Maybe it'll sound different enough that it won't be the same sermon. Serving God is not what keeps you busy with church work. It's not. If that's what you think, then let's erase that and rewrite a definition of serving God. Because that's simply not it. Serving God isn't, well, I'm going to go and do this for this person. That's not all that it is. And if that's what your definition of serving God is, then you're missing what comes before it. So look back at Romans chapter 12 with me, verse 1 and 2. Serving God is what comes after eternal life. Serving God is what comes because of eternal life. So when we understand what serving God is, in terms of how Paul lays it out in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, of presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act or service of worship. Paul is talking about the way we live our lives and whether or not we lay our life down, our bodies, down on the altar for God. That's what service is. And that's what our shepherds mean when they write this statement, when we share this statement, when we try to be this statement. We're not talking about the actions that we try to do. Sure, it entails that, and it includes that a little. But what our shepherds are talking about is moving from attaining eternal life through Jesus Christ, knowing Him, knowing God, to moving then to reacting to that. Moving from a state of being saved to now sanctification. That's what we're talking about when we say serving Him. To know Him, have eternal life, to serve Him, to live in the reality of knowing God, to live in the reality of knowing Him eternally. So when we say serving God, we are talking about our response to what God has done for us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And let me show you a verse there that's really neat. Now, we kind of go back and forth on trying to find out who wrote Hebrews, and I don't know, and some of you may, but I don't. And is it Paul or was it someone else? Was it Barnabas or Apollos? I don't know. But this verse is really neat because it sounds just like what we read in Romans chapter 12. So look at verse 28 here with me. Hebrews chapter 12. It's almost like Paul wrote it again. Or maybe someone saw this that Paul had written and rewrote it for him. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, here's this next word. I'm reading New American Standard. Therefore, since we receive. So the therefore is talking about whatever has happened previously. Since we have received. Which is the exact same thing that Paul was talking about in Romans 12, 1. Since all of the mercies that God has presented to us. Same idea. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Which kingdom? Well, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Let us show gratitude. So he's saying, since you have received this, since you now know God, since now through knowing God, you've received the kingdom, you're on your way to eternal life, you're on your way to the kingdom of heaven, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God. So let me rephrase that. Let us show gratitude. How? By offering to God an acceptable service. See the words there? It's the exact same words used in Romans 12, 1. Romans 12, 1 and 2. An acceptable service, or worship, your Bible might say, the NIV, I think. An acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So whoever wrote this in Hebrews has the exact same idea or thought in mind of what Paul had. That you've received this, the mercies of God, Paul writes in Romans 12, 1. This writer writes, since you have received the kingdom of heaven, show gratitude. How? He says how. Pardon me, I'm sorry. So that you can offer an acceptable worship or service. Now Paul fills in that gap. He says, well, how do you offer an acceptable worship or service? Put yourself on the altar. That's the response. That's how you show gratitude. That's how you respond and live your life in the reality of having eternal life. First is knowing God, then is serving God. Let me point out two things that serving is not. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I've heard this phrase many times. I've unfortunately said and even taught this phrase before. And I stand corrected after having studied this a little bit more. You may have heard the phrase, we were created to serve. You may have heard the phrase, we were saved to serve. That is a false statement. Now, some of you may completely agree with that statement. We were created to serve. So I may have just said something that is in complete contradiction to what you believe, what you may have always been taught. We were not created to serve. We were not created or saved to serve. And I'll clarify and try to demonstrate that as best I can. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me, verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship. We'll get back to that. That's a neat statement. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, right there, stop for a second. That sounds like God made us, created us to serve. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. On the surface, that's exactly what it sounds like. But if you only read it on the surface, we read it wrong. When it talks about us being created in Christ Jesus, he's talking about our salvation. Paul uses the exact same words, and he couches them in the same reference or the same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, when he says that we are a new creation in Christ. The exact same idea, using the same words. So when he says here in Ephesians 2:10 that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, he's talking about our salvation and what comes after our salvation. Now let me use an analogy to try to maybe say it a little bit better and illustrate it. If you're a parent, and let's say when you got married, you and your spouse, and you had an opportunity to kind of plan your family. Sometimes the children just kind of come accidentally. Sometimes for some of us, we're able to plan it and have the children according to a plan. But let's say you have a plan in your mind of when you want children, and you're talking about how you want to start your family and when you want to start your family. Think back to that time in your life. Did you have in your mind the idea of let's have children so that they can serve us? Just think about it for a moment. I mean, I'm not trying to be silly or funny, but think about it. You and your spouse, when you got married or probably when you were dating, you were talking about this, our family. Did you have in your mind, yeah, let's have two children. No, let's have three. Three is better because we have one more to serve us. Probably not. I hope not. That's not the point of having children. A healthy response. Now, let me clarify. I saw someone laughing, or more than one person laughing. Sometimes, unfortunately, people go that route after the fact, but that's hopefully not the case. That's not healthy. Our children aren't meant to serve us. That's not why we bring them into the world. Now, here's the catch with that, or how this lines up. We don't act like that. That's not our thought process. We don't say, yes, we're going to have children so they can serve us. We weren't created to serve in terms of our children, as when our parents had us. That same idea holds true with God. So now let me ask you the question in a positive way. Why did you decide to have children? Think back to it. Maybe you've forgotten. Why did you decide to have children? Just, I'll give you a second just to ponder that question. Because sometimes I know our kids can help us forget. Why did you decide to have kids? Was it just purely an accident? Okay, maybe that happens. Why did you decide to have kids? My wife and I were fortunate that we were able to plan it a little bit. Many of you are in the same boat. Why did you decide to have kids? I'll share my experience, and you can kind of see if it lines up or where you're at. We decided to have children because we had more than enough love and we wanted to share it. That's essentially the bottom line, simplest way to explain why we had kids. We had so much love in our marriage and in our family that it was too good not to share. And so we just had this desire, this inside desire to share that love and to have more love in our family. And so some people look at us and say, Jeremy, you guys have five. Why do you have five? It's just more love to go around. It's an infinite amount of love given by God, and each kid adds more love to our family. That's why we had kids. Now, I can't see God being who He is, saying, yes, I want to create some people so that they can serve me. Because Paul says, turn over to Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at a scripture here to kind of put some meat on this. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. Acts 17, let's look at 24 and 25. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He Himself served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Paul, in my opinion, makes it very clear that God, at whatever point in the past in history, did not predetermine to make a group of people, us, so that we could serve Him. Paul makes it very clear. God makes it very clear through Paul. He didn't need anything from us. He didn't need us to serve Him. He's not served by human hands as if He needed anything at all from us. God didn't create us to serve Him. He did not create us to serve Him. Nor did He save us to serve Him. Well, why did He? I think simply because He loves us. God is love and wanted us to experience it. Now, let me get back to the point and then we'll move forward. Look back at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And I'm kind of spending a little bit extra time on this, going slow on purpose, because this is very important, and we'll wrap it up in just a second, tie it together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Pardon me. Now, we talked about the word therefore last week. And we said that therefore is there for a reason. And it's coming after a set of arguments. So it's saying because of this and because of this and because of this, now there's this. Okay, so the Hebrew writer has got this word therefore put in this verse. And he says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, therefore, since this has happened, then you should do this. What should you do? Show gratitude. Say thank you. Have that in your hearts, an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thankfulness in your lives. Let us show gratitude. How? By offering to God an acceptable worship. Well, what is that acceptable worship? The Hebrew writer says to do it in reverence and awe. Paul says what the acceptable worship is. It's service. It's your life being laid on an altar. It's your body being given to Christ. And it's our response to what He has already done for us. Now, I've taken 2 weeks on something that's very, very easy, and I know you get it, but I want to drive it home. And it's for this reason. There's two things I want to wrap up with. The first is this. We do not serve God so that we can gain something. Period. We don't serve God so that we can acquire something. That's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what Hebrews 12:28 teaches us. It's not what Romans 12:1 teaches us. We don't serve so that we can get something. We serve because we've been given something. There's a huge, 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 huge difference. Because when you live your life trying to gain something through what you do, you live in a state of flux. You live in a constant attitude and in a state of not knowing exactly where you stand. Just think about it at work. Sometimes we have bosses that are very difficult to work for. Sometimes we have bosses that don't communicate that well. And we are always constantly doing our best to do our job to make our boss pleased, to please our boss and make him happy, or her happy, however it is. And if we don't know exactly where we stand at all times, it leaves us on edge a little bit. So how am I doing at work? What's going on that I'm not knowing for sure? That is not how God expects us to live for Him. And because of that, because so many times we have that mindset that I have to do this in order to make God happy. I have to do X, Y, or Z. Or if I'm not doing this, then I'm not going to make God happy. We live with a constant state of guilt. Guilt drives us away from God, and it robs us of the joy of our reality. Because this all starts back with knowing God. That's where all this originates and what it starts with. We know God. We have eternal life with Him. Therefore, since we have been made a part of the kingdom, that's where this all starts. And that's from that point where we move forward. And if we move forward for the wrong reasons, then we forget where we started. And you lose the joy of what you get because God gave it to you. You lose the joy of being saved. So if you serve trying to please God, trying always to make Him happy, you're always thinking to yourself, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? I need to do this or I need to do that. And guilt drives you instead of joy and thankfulness, which is what the Hebrew writer says should motivate you. Now, here's the opposite of this. Here's the opposite of living through guilt or serving God because of guilt and not joy. The opposite of that is, I've done enough. I've done my part. Someone else can do something. Because see, here's the reality. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road for us. There are a few of you right now. I'm talking to a couple, more than a couple. That's a figure of speech. There are several of you right now who in your minds could justify rationally to say, I've done my part. I've done enough. Many of you could rationally justify that statement in the world's eyes. Because if you're looking through the world's eyes, compared to other people, you have done enough. And if you're working, if you're serving God, if your service is predicated on doing enough, of doing your part of making God happy, it's very easy not only that you could arrive at the stage of guilt and never experiencing joy, that you could go the opposite way and end up with the attitude, a bad attitude of saying, I've done my part. I've done all that I need to do. I've done plenty. Now it's someone else's turn. That's not God's attitude. That's Satan working in your life. And too often that attitude creeps in to the church, to us, to our family. And it splits families. And I think it brings us back to the first point of knowing God. That's why we serve. And what is service? It's laying our lives down on an altar. And it's saying, God, you get it all. You get it all. Now, let me ask you this, kind of a silly way to wrap it up. God sent His Son. Say it a different way. God has sent Himself in the form of His Son, in the form of a son, in the form of a man. Excuse me. He came down to earth. God did, in the form of a man. He humbled Himself. Paul writes this. He made Himself nothing. And He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross for you. How much would it take to repay that gift? Add it up in your head. How much service and what acts of service can you possibly do to repay that gift? And we're not talking about you dying for your child, one man dying for another. We're not talking about you laying down your life for your spouse. We're talking about God laying down His life for me. How much work do I need to do to repay that gift? The answer is, it's a silly question. The answer is, there's no such thing. You can't possibly repay a gift like that. So can I ask you a question? Why are you trying? You know you can't repay that gift. So why are you trying? And better yet, or more importantly, why do you allow Satan to infect your life with guilt because you think you haven't achieved it and repaid it yet? Because see, when you ask the question and you step back and you look at that question with objective eyes, how can I repay what? How much do I have to do, or what do I need to do to repay God for that gift? You realize that that's a silly question. It's one with no answer. You can't repay God for His own life. The most you could give for another man is your life. But none of us are God. God gave His life. God is not just another man. And when you understand this, and I know we all do, we realize that it's so silly to try to repay a gift that we can't repay. To try to repay a gift that God hasn't asked us to repay. He hasn't asked us to repay Him for His gift because He knows we can't. So again, why do you try? Why do you allow Satan to infect your life with guilt and rob you of the joy of knowing Him? And can I ask you another question, kind of on the flip side of that? Why would you presume that you've done enough? That you have repaid God? How could you possibly presume that you've made up for what God has given you? I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly, but man, that sounds awfully arrogant. To assume that you've repaid enough, you've done enough, so now someone else can do their part, and you've actually done enough that's worthy of Jesus' life? And so now it's someone else's turn to serve? Really? When you think of it in those terms, do you really believe that? I can't think of anything more arrogant than to think that I've done enough that's worthy of Jesus' life. I've done my part now. Let someone else serve. And you can see the two roads that we go down when we misunderstand what it means to serve. And when we misunderstand the reality that we're supposed to serve in reaction to, or because of gratefulness of what's already been done for us, when we misunderstand that, it goes down two very dangerous roads. It goes down a road of guilt and hardship and never measuring up and living without knowing that you are an heir to Christ. That's a lonely place to live, and that's a lonely road to walk. And it's one that God did not plan for you to walk down. And the second road of arrogance. How dare we assume that we could ever do enough to say, I've done my part. To where I've repaid my gift. I've repaid my debt. You know how silly that is. But we do it. But we live that way. This is the point of these two lessons. That you could understand what it means to serve. And that you would understand what it doesn't mean to serve. Now, I've spent about an hour's worth of preaching, probably a little bit more, telling you serving is giving your life to God. To giving it back to Him. To laying your life down on the altar. Here's what I don't want you to misunderstand, because it's what we're going to start talking about next week. It requires a physical response. It does. It requires a physical response. Because the third option of saying, well, I can't repay it, so I'm just going to do nothing, knowing that I can't repay it, that's not the right response either. Because that's not truly and authentically and honestly putting your life on the altar. So yes, there are things that we are called to do. Yes, there are actions that we need to be involved in taking. But no, we don't do those actions to make God happy. We don't do those actions to stay saved. We don't do those things to assuage our guilt of not doing enough. And we don't stop doing them because we think we've done enough. Understand, if nothing else, understand what true service is. It's living your life in worship to Him. It's laying yourself on the altar. That's what God has called us to serve. That's what our shepherds envision when they say that we are about knowing Him, attaining and reaching for eternal life through Christ Jesus. Knowing God is eternal life.
and then serving Him. Of since we live in the reality of knowing who God is, the only response that we could possibly make that would make sense is to say, God, all I have is Yours. I know it's not enough, but it's all I have to give, so I lay it all there for You. And I'll keep doing it until You come get me. I've got nothing left to give except myself, and I offer it to You. Please accept it. With all my warts, with all my flaws, God, I know You see me as holy because Christ made me holy. And so I offer You myself. I lay myself on the altar knowing that I can never repay what You've done for me. I can never make up for it, and knowing that I'll never stop. Because I live in the reality that I know You. That's what service is. And that's what our shepherds mean by this statement. To passionately and prayerfully know, serve, and share Him. Let's pray together. God, my words are just so inadequate to explain the depth of Your love for us. Father, my feeble words don't do justice to the life that You've called us to live and explaining that in a way that we could understand it. So God, I just rely on You to speak into each person's heart, to fill them with Your Spirit, so that we can be led down the road that You've called us to walk. God, please help us to get it. That knowing You means eternal life. And that serving You isn't because we're trying to gain eternal life, but because You've given it to us. And it's the only way that we could respond, is by offering everything we have. Offering ourselves. God, I pray that as our family moves forward, and we continue to learn, we continue to grow, that You would continue to unite us. And that, Father, You would use each of us to help each other continue to know You more and to continue to serve You better. God, forgive us. Please forgive us for failing over and over again. God, please help us to correct any false ideas about service. And God, if we're walking down these roads of guilt, oh God, please put Your arms around us and remind us that we have nothing left to prove because we can't prove it. And God, if we're walking down the road of arrogance and thinking that we've done our part, God, please lovingly correct us and gently correct our course. And help us to understand that we can never, ever repay Your gift. God, this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.